Way back in 1992, Bill Clinton's successful presidential campaign used a political slogan that had passed into everyday political terminology. The slogan that they coined, adapted, made up, whatever, was one, "It's the economy, stupid." And it became one of his team's catchphrases, meaning that what voters really concerned about was the domestic economy in America, not many of the other political issues that often politicians think people are important. It was insightful of him, his election team, to realise, and commentators feel it was one of the factors that led to his winning that election. You know, similarly, in our Christian walk, we can spend a lot of time, a lot of energy talking about many issues and topics in the Christian faith. Yet there's a central one, an obvious one, one that really matters. And I want to suggest to you today, it's the cause of so many of our problems. It's sin. I want to suggest to you today that the reason why we're not living in all that God's got for us, and the reason why there's many unresolved problems in my life, it often comes down to one simple thing. It's sin. Either my sin or the sin others have committed against me. Now this week, it's part two, following straight on from last week's talk, where we looked at the kindness of God. We looked at how God doesn't leave his people in their sin. If a child of God sins, then God intervenes to speak to them about their sin so that as God's people we can confess our sin, repent of our sin, be healed and be made more like Jesus. We looked last week at three accounts of three kings of Judah, and each one sinned. The pattern of these kings of Judah is they sinned. They did something that was wrong against God, and then God spoke to them about their sin. But all the three kings we looked at responded in different ways. So God spoke to them about their sin, and then their response of these three kings was different. We looked at three kings in 2 Chronicles. We saw that King Jehoiakim was someone who sinned. God spoke to him. He heard God speak, but he rebelled against God. We then looked at King Manasseh, another king of Judah who sinned. God spoke to him, he heard God, but he ignored what God said. Finally, we looked at King Rehoboam, who sinned, God spoke to him, and he heard God and he repented. And the real punchline of last week, of our study of these three kings, was the conclusion that when God speaks to his children about our sin, it's vital for us to listen, hear, and do something about it. This week we're going to continue looking at the discipline of God upon his children. As I said last week, discipline sounds such a nasty word. It's one of those kind of words that you kind of think, oh, I don't really like to talk about discipline. It kind of sounds harsh. It kind of sounds punitive. It sounds one of those words that seems uncomfortable. And yet I want to remind us that the discipline of God is a good thing. The psalmist in Psalm 94 verse 12 said this, "Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord." Now we're familiar with many of the blessings of God. You could list them and said, well, write down for this morning, what are the blessings of God that you're hoping for? Well, here's a blessing you may not be hoping for. But one of the blessings of God is to be disciplined by him. That the psalmist saw that actually a person who was disciplined by God actually was blessed. And this word that's translate blessed could be translate happy. So it's saying happy is the person who is disciplined by God. Or it could also be translated the person is to be envied. So the person who's disciplined by God is actually to be envied. That was the revelation of the psalmist as he viewed God's intervention in his life. And the reason why it's a blessing to be corrected by God, it would be tragic for us if when I sinned, God just let me remain in my sin and my error and didn't correct me. But thankfully, God loves us way too much to leave us the way we are. God's got a plan to change us and make us more like Jesus. And this week, what we're going to do is we're looking at the next stage in God's discipline for on his children. What happens if, like King Manasseh we saw last week, this king, we hear God speaking to us about our sin, but like King Manasseh heard God speak about his sin, but it says that King Manasseh ignored God. So what happens if I sin, God speaks to me as a child of God about my sin, and I ignore God? What does God do next? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are teaching us and you're leading us and you're speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, that you care enough about us to correct us and to discipline us and to cause us to be formed into the likeness of Jesus. Father, thank you for your purposeful changing of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are working even today by your Spirit in us, forming Jesus. God, would you do more of that today? God, would you open my eyes that I could see? Would you touch my heart that I could believe and trust? God, would you reveal more of the life of Jesus in us today, we pray. Amen. Way back when I was in the sixth form, I just started the sixth form, and I started my sixth form studies. Not long after, maybe a couple of months, one of my teachers asked me to come to his classroom to talk to me in private. And the teacher said to me very honestly, basically, what's your game? What are you doing? You're just dossing about, lazy, not studying hard, not kind of taking your studies very seriously. And I was a bit embarrassed, to be honest. It was rather humiliating, but it was very effective because it jolted me back into a correct attitude, a more helpful attitude to my studies. And I did, in fact, start to work hard. I did work hard for my A-levels. And no one enjoys being challenged. No one likes being pulled up for doing something wrong. But that teacher cared enough about me, cared enough about my future to actually say something, actually to pull me to one side and say something. I want us to see this morning that God cares enough about our lives. He cares enough about the future, about the path we're heading, that if we're heading in a wrong way, he's going to say something. He's not just going to let us carry on walking in that path. He's going to intervene and he's going to say something. I want to start this morning in Romans, just in Romans chapter 1. We're not going to look at the Romans chapter 1 because there's a lot in there. But just as a quick overview, Romans chapter 1, Paul describes how humankind as a whole has turned its back on God. It's chosen to follow a path of sin, and how God has permitted the world to follow its choice in leaving God, and that God has given humanity over to its sin. It describes a downward pathway of humankind, rejecting God, rejecting God's ways, choosing sin rather than God's way. Paul explains that although the existence of God is obvious to everyone, humankind has chosen to suppress the truth about God, refuse to thank God, or even to acknowledge his existence. He then goes on to describe the downward descent into sin as God gives humankind over to our selfish and sinful ways. In effect, if we choose sin, God gives humanity over to the consequences of that choice. We've been given the moral choice to choose God or sin. And if humankind has made the choice to sin, God lets us live with that choice. Romans 1 describes the end result of a horrific amorality in which humanity is totally lost, without hope, without a future, and without a purpose. The first chapters of Romans make sober reading, and yet they accurately describe the godless world we live in today. I want us to see that there's a contrast between the way God deals with humanity as a whole, as described in Romans 1, contrasted with how God deals with his people. I.e. those who've trusted in him, those who know him, those who've chosen to follow him. I believe there's a big difference between how God deals with humanity as a whole and how he deals with his children, how he deals with us. If God has given humanity over to the fruit of their choice, God doesn't do the same for those who make a commitment to be a follower of Christ. It's as though once one person, you or I, make a response to the gospel message, we become part of God's family, and being part of that family, we are treated differently from those who've never chosen to follow him. In other words, once part of his family, if we wander out of his righteous plan and path, he doesn't just give us over to our choices. He doesn't just allow us to stay in our sin and wander away from him. He intervenes out of compassion and kindness. He intervenes in our life. I've committed my whole life to him. So when I take a piece back in rebellion or selfishness, God treats me as part of the family, disciplines me to restore me. Now this morning we're going to look at not three kings but two kings. Again, two kings of Judah. We're going to look at King Manasseh, who we started to look at last week. And we're going to look at King David, perhaps one of the most well-known of all the kings of Judah. King David, we're very familiar with his serious sin, his murder of Uriah. God sent Nathan the prophet to confront him with his sin. David sinned. God just didn't let him continue in that sin. God spoke to him through the prophet. The prophet came. David sinned, first of all, by committing adultery with Bathsheba. He tries to cover it up by arranging for her husband to be killed. God just doesn't let him stay there, but sends the prophet along. Nathan, the prophet, tells this story as an illustration of David's sin. David doesn't realize the punchline. As he listens to the story, David goes along. Suddenly, at the end of the story Nathan tells, Nathan brings the point home and says to David, "You are the man." It's as God speaking through the prophet. He's saying to David, it's not about someone else who's sinned. It's not about this person here. It's not about a hypothetical case. God's saying today to David, you are the man. It's about you. It's about your sin. Now, David could have denied it was him. David could have rejected the counsel of Nathan. David could have ignored what God said through the prophet like King Manasseh did. But he didn't. David listens to the prophet, he confesses his sin, he repents and is restored. And David's restored to the purposes God has for him. And it's always fascinated me and thrilled me and so helped me to see that when David was restored, out of all the sons that David had, it was the son of the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, that when God restored his relationship, it was the son that came as the result of the sin. That was the chosen son that was the Davidic line. It was Solomon that was the one that Jesus came through. It's as though God's so big. It's not as though, it's true. God is so big that he takes my sin, and when I confess and when I repent, God's purposes roll through it, and somehow God works it, not into some messy plan B, but somehow God takes my sin, and when I confess and repent, God brings his perfect plan. Jesus didn't come through a second-rate plan. Jesus came through the perfect plan of God. We can't understand it. How did all that all work out? We don't know. It's way beyond our comprehension. And yet it's absolutely clear that of the sons that David had, of the wives, king in those sons those days had a number of wives. Of the wives, it could have been a number of them. It was Bathsheba. It was that relationship. And it was the son that came through that, that God chose to be the Davidic line that Jesus came through. Amazing. Amazing. David was wise. God restored him after his sin, and he was back 100% in the purpose and plan of God. King Manasseh, however, wasn't so wise. We're going to read the passage in 2 Chronicles. If you want to look in your Bibles, it's 2 Chronicles 33. And King Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he'd made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I've commanded them concerning all the Lord's decrees and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Israel astray. Sorry, people of Jerusalem astray. So they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. See, Manasseh was the leader of the people of God in Jerusalem. His father Hezekiah had followed the Lord. Manasseh would have been brought up to follow God. We don't know how close as a child he was to following God, but he must have been brought up by his father in that way. Yet once his father dies, he departs from following God. He sins badly. Look at the way God deals with his people when they sin. The first thing God does, as we see in verse 10, it says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people." All that terrible catalogue of things that Manasseh had done to provoke God. And God responds, not by washing his hands of Manasseh, not by turning away from him, not by saying, "Fine, if you want to sin, you go on and sin." And as a loving father, as someone who cares for his children, he says something. He intervenes, he says something. And he spoke to Manasseh and his people, it says here. When David was confronted with his sin, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." When Nathan confronted David, David's response was this: "I have sinned against the Lord." He confessed, he owned up. He said, "You're right, God, you're right. I've done it." His immediate response in God speaking to David was to say, "I have sinned, I've done it." Manasseh's response was to ignore God. He's got his fingers in his ears, turns his back on God. The question for today is, what happens next? Because you and I, there are things in our life, sometimes God spoke to us about something that's wrong in my life. And to be honest, you and I, like Manasseh, there are times where, by the grace of God, we respond and confess our sin. But there's times like Manasseh where God spoke about a sin in my life and I've just ignored what God said. I'm honest about that. And I'm sure if you're honest too, there's times where there's been sin in your life and God's spoken and you haven't confessed your sin, you've ignored what God said. What does God do next? What's the next thing? Does God at that point turn his back and say, "Fine, if you want to go that way, that destructive path, you carry on walking"? What does God do? Well, what God does is he turns up the volume. What God does is he speaks much more loudly. If God doesn't get my attention by speaking to me, God wants me to really, really hear it. And so God cranks up the volume level. And this is how he does it. Verse 11 of chapter 33 starts, "So." In other words, Manasseh had ignored God. So God speaks with a voice that he won't ignore. He ignored God speaking through the prophet. Now God's going to kind of bring it much more in his face, much more clear to him. What happens? It says, "So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon." You see, he wouldn't listen to being spoken about. So God loved him so much, he wasn't just allowed to continue heading down that destructive path. And so God speaks so clearly he is not going to miss it. He is not going to be able to say, I didn't hear what you said, God. Because God takes hold of this king of Assyria, sends the army commanders to get him, put a hook in his nose, bind his hands together with shackles and drag him off somewhere else. He gets the point. He listens. He hears. God uses Manasseh's enemies to humble him. See, Manasseh could have humbled himself when God spoke. There's David. There's Nathan. Nathan comes and confronts him. There'll be the courtiers all around David. And Nathan says, you're the man. Now, imagine David humble himself before all the people there saying, yes, it's me. I've sinned. He humbled himself. Manasseh didn't humble himself, so God humbled him. But it was a humbling out of love. It was a humbling because God wants Manasseh to change. God sent a circumstance in his life he would listen to. And I believe that's what God does in our lives. If we don't listen to God when he speaks about sin in our lives, God sends a circumstance that we can't ignore. I can ignore God speaks to me as I read the Bible and things come alive in the Bible and God speaks to me about things in my life. I can ignore it. I can close the Bible. I can skip to my favorite bit. I can miss over other bits of the Bible I don't want to read. When someone comes and shares something with me, or God speaks to different people, I can ignore it. But the circumstances God sends in our lives that we can't ignore. Manasseh couldn't ignore it. He had a hook in his nose. He couldn't ignore it. See, God cares for us so much, and God knows the best for us, far knows I know the best for myself, that God is determined that we would listen, that we would hear what he's saying to us. See, some of us feel that if it's something negative or bad in my life, it can't come from God. Where did this come from? Where did this affliction come from? So the Lord brought. God did it. So God brought this circumstance into his life. The great preacher Spurgeon, who preached in this city many years ago, he wrote about this very passage. And this is what he said. He said, Manasseh would not repent. So God fetched him back to himself by a rougher road. See, there was an easy path, and it was the path that David took, where God speaks, and I confess, and I repent. But for Manasseh, God did take him back, as we're going to see, to himself. God did bring him back to himself, but it was a rougher road. It was a road with a hook through his nose. It was a road with his hands shackled, and he was dragged off, humiliated. This is what Spurgeon said about this passage. The Lord often allows temporal trials, times in our lives where things are tough, in other words, to take men captive. So whenever we face hardship in our lives, I feel it's important to seek God and say, God, what are you saying through this? Because it's not always the devil. Sometimes I think, this bad thing's happened to me, it's just the devil, I need to rebuke it, and I need to stand against it, and I need to get this out of my life, whatever it is, whatever this hardship is. Whereas this passage we're looking at this morning, can you see that actually, sometimes it's not the devil. Actually, it's God. God brought, in the life of his children, God brought, he didn't just allow it, he brought hardship for a purpose. Out of the love of God, because he loved them so much. Are you facing a trial? Is there a situation in your life that's tough? Is there a situation that seems an adverse situation? Seek God. Let's look what Manasseh did. Did Manasseh blame the enemy? Did, when he was taken off, think, I'm going to get back at these Babylonians, these Assyrians, I'm going to come and sort them out. What did he do? He recognized that although it was not actually God, it was this commanders, it was the Babylonians that came and got him. He recognized that although it was an enemy that got him, actually behind the scenes, it was God. He lifted his eyes beyond the temporal trial, beyond the difficulty. His eyes looked up and he saw the hand of God on the situation. Look what it says in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You see, now the volume was up high. Now God had his complete attention. And so at this point, he recognized he was in this situation because God was speaking to him. And it was God who caused this adversity to come into his life, to get his attention, to restore him, to bring him back to God. And so what did he do? He prayed. He sought the favor of the Lord his God. He humbled himself before God. Sometimes bad things happen in our life, situations happen in our life, and actually it's the kindness of God stopping us heading down a path which ultimately ends in destruction. Sometimes adversity comes, a trial happens, things come through our enemies, as this was something happened that happens to us, that comes, that's birthed in the heart of God, out of the purposes of God, because he wants to speak to us, his children, and he wants us to stop, pray, seek him, humble ourselves, and get right with God. Now, you see, at this point here, Joachim, we looked last week at Joachim. God did something similar to Joachim, but Joachim just hardened his heart. And even though very adverse circumstances came, he chose not to recognize what God's doing. So Jehoiakim, this other king of Judah, chose not to see that God put his hand on this situation for a purpose. Manasseh, however, saw that it had a purpose. There's a helpful pattern here. When we face adversity, all of us face adversity. You've either just come out of a season of adversity, you're facing one today, or you've got some around the corner. I sound really depressive, don't I? I'm sorry. But that's life. That is what it means to live in the world. And let's see what is the pattern was that Manasseh's response that I think is helpful. As he firstly prayed, second sought God favor, and thirdly humbled himself before God. See, with these three things, we can't go wrong. I believe we can't go wrong. Because hardship in our lives might come from a variety of sources and for a whole series of different reasons. Sometimes adversity is just part of living in a fallen world. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. That's not one of the promises of Jesus people tend to claim very often. It's a promise of Jesus. You live in this world, you will have trouble. And it's because we live in a fallen world, we're part of a fallen world, and as part of that fallen world, we face adverse circumstances. Now, praise God, Jesus said that he has overcome the world, and so as we look to him, as we seek him, as we humble ourselves, as we pray to him, God gives us the strength to overcome those things. Praise God. Sometimes adversity is the devil attacking us, but God's purpose working through in a greater way, as the case of Job. There's Job, it wasn't Job's sin. He was suffering, he hadn't sinned. But through the trial, he ended up knowing God more intimately and receiving a greater blessing than he had before the trial. Sometimes adversity in our life is a direct attack of the devil, seeking to discourage, seeking to tear down, seeking to destroy, just looking to undermine our lives. We see that in the account of Nehemiah as he's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The enemies come and they're just sniping and criticizing and threatening and just trying to tear down, tear down, tear down. And that adversity is simply attack of the enemy. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us to view our hardship as actually coming from God, God disciplining us as a parent disciplines our child. If at this point you say, well, all we've said so far, it's Old Testament, it's about the Old Testament people of God. The writer to the Hebrews, we started to look at this passage last week, he tells us actually that when God intervenes in our life and brings hardship, it's actually part of the discipline of God in our lives. Let's look at this passage in Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5 says this: "Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons?" The writer of the Hebrews 12 verse 5. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." So the writer is encouraging us, saying, God, as our Heavenly Father, he will discipline us, he will rebuke us. As a father or as a parent, disciplines and rebukes a child. Verse 6, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves." So the motivation, the reason for the discipline of God upon our lives is because he loves us, he cares for us. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Verse 7, "Endure hardship as discipline." So the writer's saying, in your life, when there's a hard thing, when there's a difficult thing, when there's an adverse thing, see it, look upon it, view it as discipline. God is treating you as sons. In other words, when in my life, when there's things that are hard and difficult, actually I've got to look beyond the hardship, beyond the difficulty, beyond the adversity, lift my eyes and see God is actually working through this, in this, actually because he's treating me as a child of God. "For what son is not disciplined by his father?" Verse 8, "If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." Do you see what an amazing thing the writer is saying there? The writer is saying that if God does discipline, it's because I'm not part of his family. So we can expect hardship in our life as a result of God disciplining and training us, because all of us go astray. None of us live sinless perfection. All of us do things that are wrong, sometimes in ignorance, sometimes difficult, sometimes deliberately. And so because of that, rather than God just, I'm not part of God's family, so God doesn't intervene, because I am part of God's family, because you are a child of God, God is on your case for your good. Like a parent is on the case of his child to train, to discipline, because the parent loves that child, wants that child to grow up in the ways, the right ways. So God loves me, and so God allows and brings hardship, trials, and challenges so that I, as a son, will be changed. Verse 9, "Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." See, that's the bottom line. The bottom line is the reason why these hard things are happening in my life, the reason why God's disciplining me, the reason why God's bringing these things in my life, is because he wants me to share in his holiness. He wants me to know his holiness. And the only way I'm going to know his holiness is if I change and become like him. That's the only way. God and me, there needs to be a change. I'm not like God. One of us has got to change. God's not changing. I've got to do the changing. God wants me to share in this holiness. And so to do that, there's going to have to be a change in my life. Verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." Sometimes we go through trials and difficulties that seem very painful and not pleasant at all. How can God be in it? And yet, do you see what the writer's saying? Actually, there's a purpose. Actually, there's an agenda. Actually, there's something that God's trying to do. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. What I want to say this morning is that when I face adversity, when there are hard things in my life, I believe the answer is always to pray, seek God, and humble myself. That Manasseh is a pattern for us. It gives us the key as what to do. If today there are things in my life that I face, I think there's this situation, there's these people at work, there's this situation in my home, there's this I face, that I face, then what God is looking for me to do is to pray, seek his face, and humble myself. And when I'm in that position, I'm in the position of being attentive before God. Maybe before I've just been ignoring God. Maybe I've just not heard God speak to me. But in that place of humility, in that place of prayer, in that place of seeking his face, I'm open. God, you've got my attention. Here I am. What do you want to say to me about these things? What do you want to change? Where am I out of order in my life? What is it that needs to be corrected? What is it you want to do? What does you want to speak to me about? God, would you speak about any area of my life? It's a very scary thing, and it's a very hard thing, but it's a very powerful thing to say to God, God, would you search my life? Would you look through every aspect of my life? Would you look through my thoughts? Would you look through my heart? Would you look through my motives? That's a hard one. God, would you look through my motives? Would you examine my ways and what I do? Would you examine my life? Would you see if there's unclean ways? Would you see if there's sin in my life? Is there something, God, you want to reach down and correct? Is there something you want to put your finger on, God, that I can change? I can confess and repent and change. Do you see that Manasseh recognized the hand of God in bringing the situation upon him? And rather than get offended at God, he heard God speak. Why is it so many Christians turn away from God in adversity? I've pondered this and thought about this. Why is it as Christians when we hit a hard time, hit a rough patch, things are difficult, things don't work out, there's something hard or difficult, why is it we turn away from God? I think it's because we get offended with God. We think, God, why are you allowing this in my life? I thought this Christian life was about blessing. I thought it was about all these benefits that you were going to bring into my life. And I get offended with God. And so rather than turning towards him, I turn back on him. God's looking for you and I to, when we hit adversity, to come to him, recognizing it's out of his kindness. It's out of his mercy. It's out of the fact that he's disciplining me in a way I don't understand. I can't see how or why, but I recognize that somehow God's brought this in my life so that I would turn back to him, recognize where I'm going wrong, get right, and I continue in his path. Because the key issue is always, do I believe that God's path for my life is the best path, or do I really believe that the path that I want is the best path? It always comes down to that. The bottom line in my life is always, who do I actually believe has got my best interests at heart? Me and what I think, or God and what he thinks about my life? It always comes down to that. And so as God speaks through our adversity, as I come before God, as I pray, as I seek his face, as I humble myself, I'm saying, God, I'm not presuming that the path I want and what I think's right and what I think's true is right. God, I'm just before you and I'm open to you. Would you speak into my life? Would you correct my life? Would you show me your path? Now, Manasseh heard God loud and clear. Perhaps it was the bronze shackles around his arms as he was dragged into captivity. Perhaps it was the painful hook in his nose. Bulls are animals that usually have a ring in their nose. Even the most powerful, unpredictable bull is tamed with a ring through the most sensitive part of the animal. Imagine what humility, what humbling it would have been for this king, this mighty king of Judah, to have a hook put through his nose and be dragged off. Imagine what it would have been like. Imagine the pain of it. He was treated like an animal. Because he didn't humble himself before God, God humbled him. But it was still the mercy of God. Because if he'd have let Manasseh continue down that path he was going, he was heading down a path of utter destruction for himself and his people. And so out of the mercy of God, God used that adverse circumstance. It's better to be humbled by God than to face the judgment of God. And it's actually merciful of God, love, that he's going to discipline me. Just want to finish this morning by, for myself and for you, for us all here today as God's people, I want to really encourage us to be open. God, would you speak? You see, if Manasseh had done what David did, if Manasseh had done what David did when he was spoken to, if he'd have obeyed God, if he'd have repented, he would have saved himself all that pain. The ring through the nose, the being dragged off into captivity. Can we pray this morning, God, would you give me a heart to hear? Would you give me a heart that I would be so attentive, that I'd be searching the scriptures daily to see what are you saying to me? That I would be daily reading the Bible, looking for your word of correction. Looking for you, God, to speak into my life, that I would be ready to change my life. I'd be expectant day by day to be changed. I'd be expecting day to day you to be speaking into my life, talking to me about this area of my life, talking about that area of my life. Yesterday, I was about to sin. It was yesterday afternoon, and it wasn't a big thing, don't worry. I do big things, but this wasn't. And I was sat there thinking, and I started going through this process of justifying myself, thinking, well, people do this, and it's not a terrible thing, it's not a bad thing. And then the worst thought came into my head. I could always say sorry to God afterwards. And I just thought, hang on a minute, I've got to give a talk tomorrow. I just thought, so I just stopped myself. And I thought, God, I want to live my life so it's not out of fear of having to stand here and be a hypocrite or not, but actually I want to love you so much. I want to love your path and your way so much. I want to be so convinced that God's way is the best way, that Lord, I'm eager to find out, am I in sin? Am I in any aspect of my life living in compromise? Am I in any aspect of my life going against the purposes and ways of God? Can we pray this morning? God, would you speak to us? God, would you give us sensitivity? Could we be like David? You see, scripture says David had a heart after God. And he sinned as bad as the rest of us. But he had a heart after God that when God spoke to him, he said, I'm the man. I've done it. I've sinned. And that's what I want. I want a heart like that. That I'm quick. That when God speaks to me, I'm quick to say, it's me, I've done it, I'm wrong. Let's spare ourselves the hook through the nose, the shackles round the wrists and being dragged off. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that you love us so much. You love us so much as a father, more than a parent loves a child. More than our parents loved us. You love us, God, so much that you want the best for us. The very, very best. And God, thank you that you're willing to intervene. You're willing to speak. And when we don't listen, you're willing to act. That we would be brought back to your best purposes for our lives. And God, I want to pray for our hearts this morning. That you would give us soft hearts. Lord, hearts that are sensitive. Lord, hearts that are listening, that daily are looking to be corrected by your Spirit. Looking for your word to speak into our hearts. God, would you do something amongst us that we can't do ourselves. We can't make our hearts like this, Lord. We're asking that you would come and do it. We're humbling ourselves. We're praying. We're seeking your face. Now, God, would you come and do what only you can do? God, would you please come and work amongst us this morning? Would we be a people who have hearts like David? Would we be a people who will be honest, open a heart after you? God, would you do a heart work in us? Would you reach down today by the power of your Holy Spirit and would you do something in our hearts, Lord? God, would you do it in my heart? Burn this in my heart, Lord. Would you speak so loud where I'm in error, where I'm wrong? Would you speak so loud, Lord? Would you give me the grace Would you give me the grace to confess and repent? And would you give me the grace to turn and to follow your path? Maybe for some of us this morning, that it just seems too hard to go God's way. That it just seems going God's way is a very hard path. And we see, how can I do that? How can I go God's way? And this morning, I just want to say, I feel you need the grace of God. You need the strength of God to do that. It's not just about gritting your teeth and trying. It's about receiving and having the empowering of God to go his way. So would you open your heart as I pray this morning for grace from heaven, from grace from God? Lord, where we're struggling to go your way, where we know we're wrong and we find it tough and hard to follow you, Lord, would you shed abroad in our hearts, would you pour into our lives your grace, your divine power to do what you've called us to do and to be who you've called us to be. God, today, would your grace be in this place? Would your grace fill us? Would your grace grip us? Would your grace be inside us today, Lord? We're coming to your throne of grace and we're asking for this stuff called grace. Lord, today, could I have some, please? God, today I'm needy. I'm needy. I need this grace. Would you do it, please, Lord? Let's just be quiet before God and wait on him. It's personal between you and God. Don't go looking around in your life trying to dig up sin. Focus on God. My advice this morning, just focus on him, love him, draw close to him. But if the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in your life, bring it before God.